Good morning, church, and welcome. Now, are you with us? If you were with us last week, we endeavored to look into a subject that is near and dear to my heart, and that is the heart of God. We looked into our Heavenly Father and His heart towards each and every one of us. And if you really begin to look seriously as a student of the Bible into God's Word and try to determine what it is that God... So we have so many questions about God. You know, why this, why that? But when you really seriously study the Word, you're going to find one common thread throughout not only the New Testament, but also the Old, and that is that God is longing, our Father in heaven is longing to be gracious to His children. He's longing to be known as a gracious Father. And that's why it's so sad, because what we see today is a result of some of the twisted ways the scriptures have been interpreted over the years, giving us an overall picture of God that is not accurate or correct. And the greatest treasure that you can own today or at any time, but I mean I'm speaking to us today, is to know the truth about God. You know, we spend so much time learning things about other things that really don't, at the end of the day, don't make any difference to our lives. But to know the true God through Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure there is. In fact, the Bible says this is eternal life, to know these truths, to be so, not only to know them mentally, but what I'm talking about is to know it in your heart. And so one of the themes that I want to bring out especially today is that at the end of it all, God is gracious. It's funny how we can see God through the eyes of judgment so much easier than we can see Him and understand Him through the eyes of grace or graciousness. And to those of us who are born of God, who are children of God today, we need to continue in this grace each and every day. That's where we were created to live. So why is grace such an important part in our walking and even being pleasing to God? Why is it so very important? Because at the end of the day, number one, you got to remember, no man is going to take any glory to himself. Because when I'm talking about walking and living in God's grace, I'm talking about living in His undeserved favor. Undeserved. So at the end of it all, no man can take any glory. But for the grace of God, I am and have. I am who I am and I have what I have. It's all by His grace. You will not stand before God someday and have any glory in anything that, number one, that you've accomplished or that you've done or that you are. It's all by God's grace. So, number two, and very importantly, living in His grace continually keeps your focus on Him and not you, on His goodness and not your performance. And I guarantee you, if you live your life that way, you will live a very, as happy a life as you possibly can this side of heaven. Because, you know, God wants and desires for us always to be focused on Him, that your life is about Him. And grace means, living a life based on grace means that we are completely dependent on Him for all things, even things you think you can accomplish. And that's the problem. There are areas we know we stink. There are areas we know we're not living up to it. And in those areas, God is able to give us that. We're able to receive grace. But you know that for the most part, in most of the areas of our lives, we don't even stop to think to say that I can do something by grace. As I preached over the last few weeks, this shaking that's going on right now, and it's going on in the church, God is gracing off, or is shaking off everything in your life that is not of His grace. Everything. Anything you think you can do that you're good at. In the first place, if you have a gift for something or a knack or ability for something that's good, it was given to you anyways by God Himself. It is by His grace that you're able to do that. And to be able to live our lives and recognize that grace in every area of our lives is a win. It'll put you over the top in this life. Because at the end of the day, like I said, God is longing to be gracious to you. So gracious that you can't even wrap your brain around it. Our Father loves you with a jealous love. What does that mean? Well, if you were engaged, let's bring it into the natural realm. If you were engaged to a woman for a long while, and it took you a long while to be able to get married to her, and maybe you went off to war, maybe you, I don't know, in this world we have all kinds of scenarios. And you would be very jealous about that woman, would you not? You wouldn't want her to start, you know, like, oh well, he's gone, I'm gonna do this over here. And you would want her to be waiting for you and you alone, and that everything that she was doing during that time would be about her longing for you. Her life is already all wrapped up in you. That's what I mean when I say that God is a jealous God. He wants you. He wants you to make him your life, your everything. And that is really hard to do, because we are like little children, really, on this earth. We are so easily distracted with the things of the world that we forget. We get caught up in this or caught up in that. And God is saying, listen, I want to be your everything. I'm not against those things. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, but make it all about me. Bring me into your life. I want to be your life. I want to spend time with you. I want to hang out with you. You know, he wants to be so close to you. Why do you think the Holy Spirit lives in us? God was not happy to live outside. Like in the Old Testament, they dragged him around. And I shouldn't say drag, that's a terrible word to use, but you know what I'm saying. He lived in a box, and he wanted to be close to his people. So they had to carry this box wherever they went. Like, seriously, think about that. He longed to be with his people, and he longs to be part of your life. He rejoices when you turn to him. He's so pleased. He's so excited. And we have a hard time even grasping that, because we're still in our flesh, because we think, well, there's billions and billions of people. Why would he want to hang with me? You see, we pull away because we can't believe that God really cares for us and wants to, because we don't really like who we are. We think, how could God want to hang with me? How's that possible? And so we reject that. You know, we have him there, but he's always kind of at a distance. But he wants to just come right in there and just, he wants to just be so close to you that in this world, you hardly notice anything else but him. You know, we're like the children of Israel. We're taken out of Egypt, just like you and I. We were called out of sin, okay? Jesus delivered us from death, hell, and destruction. But now we're in that wilderness. We're heading to a place, right? We're on our way somewhere. And that's what this life is. But if you get so distracted in the wilderness, you forget where you're going. How many times has that happened? Where you're on your way somewhere, and along the way, something catches your attention over here. Something catches your attention over there. You actually forget where you're going, where your destiny is. And let not that be us. Let that not be us. There's, like I say, along the way, God has placed many wonderful things. You know, children, all kinds of wonderful holidays, whatever, during this journey. But remember, you're not here to stay. You're going through. You're coming from sin, whatever, and now you're going through to your home. You're going home. That's what this whole life is about. But he's there to help you. He's not going to leave you alone. He wants to help you. He wants to keep you safe in bad times. He wants to lead you and guide you into the good times. He wants you to enjoy this journey. But ultimately, this is not your home. We are no longer citizens of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's like you taking a holiday somewhere else. You're not going to put roots down there. Why? Because you know you're going home. This is not your home. But yet at the same time, you enjoy the things they have to offer, knowing, oh, this is great, I'm going to enjoy it. But there's no pressure. You're not there to buy the store or buy the thing. You're just there to enjoy it. And that's how we need to look at life. We're here to get to there. And don't forget that. Don't get so distracted you forget where you're going. It's important that we don't get distracted in this life. So we're like little children who are so easily distracted by the world and all that the world offers, that we can easily forget that we're only in this world a very short time. Like I told the kids at Bible study the other night. I said, if you took one drop of water out of the ocean, would it make a difference? Would somebody notice? Well, no, Parker goes. First of all, I asked if anybody had ever seen the ocean. And most of the kids had seen the ocean. And it won't make a difference. I said, okay. That is your life, that drop, in comparison to eternity. The ocean is the eternity. I said, so remember, we're only here for such a short period of time. And what you do at that time. So why would we spend all of our time and our focus for that drop? And we've got a whole eternity in front of us. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God's got planned for us. So let's not be earthly minded, but heavenly minded. That's where we're going. And I was teaching the kids to store up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Because anything we have in the earth is passing away and we leave it behind. So why would we spend all of our time and energy storing up things in this earth when it's just a drop? We're as the grass. Today we grow up, we're green, we flourish. Tomorrow we dry up and we're gone. And that is true. Life is so very, very short in comparison to eternity. So remember, we're just passing through on our way to our real home, which is in heaven. So ultimately, what is it that our Heavenly Father really desires from us, His children? I believe it is to live our lives every day in His grace, dependent completely on Him. But I believe, as I've been studying grace, and we've almost taken grace to a place sometimes in my thinking anyways, where it's kind of a thing, you know. But I believe grace cannot be received, or at least an abundance of grace cannot be received until we know how much He loves us. You cannot receive things from people that you do not know love you, because you wouldn't trust them. You think, nah, there's got to be a catch to this. You know, God says it's free, but you know, in the natural even, if somebody wants to give you something huge, your immediate response is, okay, I don't trust anybody to give me anything free. But if you know the person, and you really like the person, you've come to know that person's heart, and now they want to give you something free, guess what? You're way more able to receive it. You're thinking, yeah, I trust that person. I can receive this. If he says it's mine, it's free, then all I have to do is say thank you and receive it. It's no different with God. People are not able to receive that abundance of grace that talks about in the Bible, which is complete. It's insane grace in every area of life. Why? Because we don't trust the giver. Why don't we trust him? Because we don't know his heart. We don't know how much he loves us and longs for us to be blessed. He longs to be gracious to us. So we need to know how much he loves us. That's the key of this all. Now I want us to open up this morning to Romans chapter 5. Now I'm going to probably meander and wander all over the place this morning. Even as I was getting this all together, it was like the Holy Spirit was showing me this and then over there, and I was like, okay, Lord, what are you like, how do I tie this all together? But by the grace of God, I will tie this all together. Okay, so in Romans chapter 5, I want us to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, being justified by faith. Whenever you see the word therefore in your Bible, you back up, because you want to know why it's therefore. because it has to do with, it ties into the preceding verses. And even though it's chapter 5, verse 1, you think this is a whole new subject. But in most cases, if you read the Bible, you're going to find out it is not, that it is a continual theme that is just being portrayed. Now, therefore, let's first of all break this one. Being justified, what does it mean to be justified? It means to be made righteous by your faith, okay? By your faith in Jesus. How were you made righteous? Well, now you must back up, therefore, to Romans chapter 4. And it tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him as righteousness. Now, we still don't get that. Abraham simply just believed God, and God saw that as righteousness and imputed righteousness simply because Abraham believed. So to believe God is all good, all gracious, even when we don't deserve all of his graciousness, all of his goodness, and he is faithful to all of his promises. Okay, that is how we were made righteous. We were justified by our faith in what he did for us through his son, Jesus Christ. So what is the promise from God that is so hard for us to believe? What is that promise? What is the whole root? Why do we struggle to believe? When it's all very clear in the scriptures, when Jesus Christ and him crucified is very clear to us who are born again. Obviously it is because we've received him. What is so hard for us to receive? It's this one truth, that he will never impute sin to you again. That's hard for us to grapple with. He will never, the word he will not impute sin, it is actually a double negative. No, never. No, never will God impute sin to you ever again. Now, if you and I believe that Jesus Christ took our place as us at that cross, and he paid off all of our sin debt through his death, then he was raised from the dead, and we were raised in him, with him, forever righteous, and washed from all our sins. Our faith in that truth is imputed to us as righteousness. I believed Jesus took my place. Therefore, now I take. God is placing us into him, and we are now the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what it really means. For how long? Till your next sin? No. For all eternity. But we still grapple with the fact that our God will never impute sin to you ever again. Therefore, I'm still on the first verse, being justified by our faith in that truth, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have access to his grace through our believing that truth. That gives us access wherein we stand. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, you remember it tells us to put on the whole armor of God, therefore that we can stand in the evil day, having done all, stand. This standing really is simply standing in his grace. If you do not have grace, you won't stand. If you do not believe God's grace is on you and the enemy is attacking you, you won't be able to stand against him. But it's God's grace that makes you able to stand, having done all, stand. And verse 2, back to Romans, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We read scriptures like that and we just like, yes, rejoice in the hope of the glory. What does that mean to you? What are we rejoicing in? What are we hoping for? These scriptures have to become real to you. You have to understand what the Bible is talking about here. And rejoice in the hope of the glory. What is this hope that we have? Let's turn now to explain this hope to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. First John chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Behold, what manner of love, or what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be actually called the sons and the daughters of God. You are a daughter of God. You are a son of God, Dominic. An actual son of God. You're in your DNA is God's DNA. Now that, you know, like we hear those words, but it's really mind-boggling when you think about it. That we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Therefore, the world does not know who you are because it does not know him. It doesn't recognize you because they don't know God. Behold, or beloved, now are we the sons of God. You know, I'm going to back up to that scripture and verse. They don't know you because they don't know him. I said to Cameron, it's amazing. In the natural, we know who children are because we know their parents. They look like their parents. And yesterday we were at a birthday party and there was a little boy there. Donnie was cooking the hamburgers for the birthday party and there was a little boy who wanted to know if the cheese he was putting on was Kraft single. Like, but immediately you know who's child that is, because you know the father. It was hilarious. Are those Kraft singles? Anyways, I said to Cameron, it's amazing how people don't know us. How is it that we do not reflect who our father is by the things we say and the things we do? Because in the natural, children reflect their parents. There is no doubt about it. How many times we look at our grandkids and we just see either mom or dad, and we think, oh my goodness, that is Don all over again. There's Joshua. Oh, that's little Megan, you know. And yet, as God's children, we ought to reflect who he is. They ought to know who you are, but they don't know who you are if they don't know him. Do you understand? If I didn't know the parents, I could never say that about the children. So God wants us to be identified in him as just like he is. And beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be. But we know that when he shall appear, we will be just like him, for we are going to see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So what is this hope? And every man that has this hope in him, what is this hope? Well, this hope is to be just like Jesus. And actually, this hope here, because all of us have this hope on the inside of us, what is it hope? What is it that you're hoping for? What are we hoping for? To be just like Jesus? The actual referring here is they're actually referring to the rapture. This hope of glory is referring to the rapture. The moment we get, what happens at the rapture? The Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Your hope is your new body. It's to be completely redeemed. Not just your spirit, but your body. All of creation groans and moans, waiting for that moment, for the manifestation of the sons of God to be revealed. Who are the sons of God? The children of God, you and I. And so this hope of glory, we know that on the inside, we're already children of God. We, our spirits are born again in his image and in his likeness. But our bodies, we still live in this body that is subject to passing away. It's subject to decay. It gets weaker. It gets sick. It gets all these things. Our bodies are passing away. From dust we were made, to dust we will return. And so this great hope that we have is the hope of glory, the hope of our redeemed bodies. To be just like him. We just read that. For we will seek him as he is. We want to be just like him in every way. And in that moment, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians, then it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That dying body, your body is dead, will be swallowed up in victory. Now, let's back up to chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29, I want to prove to you that this is indeed talking about the rapture. If you go to chapter 2 of John, it says in 28, which of course is just prior. Well, once again, it's one of those things where they divide it into chapters, but really you should read the whole thing to get the fullness of what he's saying. John chapter, in verse 28, says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." It's talking about the hope of the glory that we're going to experience at his coming, at his appearing. Verse 29, "Therefore, if we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Okay, there, see, Pastor, there we go. Everybody that doeth righteousness. And how we have twisted, the enemy has gotten in and made a very simplistic message into something that's but. As soon as you hear a but, throw it away. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So how do you see the scripture? How do you interpret it? How do you do with righteousness? Anybody here know? Is it your works? Oh my goodness, I'm not doing righteousness. Immediately you begin, your eyes, when you read a scripture like that, you go directly to your performance. And you begin to analyze your life, your works, things you do, things you don't do, things you didn't do well enough. How do you see this righteousness? Because I know that this verse, you know, can bring condemnation. One verse brings you ecstatic joy, and then all of a sudden you're going up, and then you're going down, and then you're going up, and you think, geez, now I'm going to go back and focus on the one that made me feel really good. I don't want to stay here. Because I don't feel in my own life that I'm doing all this righteousness. So how do we do with righteousness? Well, simply, doing righteousness is just simply this: to live by faith. He who lives by faith is born of God. Those who don't know Jesus are not going to live by faith. For it is written in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17, we should all be able to quote this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Not from faith to works, faith to faith. "For it is written, the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith." So who is he who doeth righteousness? He who believes by faith. He who believes is doing righteousness. That's how we live. But in verse 28 of 1 John chapter 2, John is making reference to the appearing of Jesus. Pardon me. "For therein is the righteousness of God written, the just shall live by faith." But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, John is making reference to the appearing of Jesus and his coming. This is the hope of every believer. So let's not get stuck on these scriptures that we're totally misinterpreting about our righteousness, thinking, well, gee, I guess I can't have that great hope because I'm not really doing righteousness. And then we get confused and we're not where we're supposed to be. We're thinking that God has given us a little taste of something and then he pulls it back and he puts, you know, stipulations. No, everything from God is completely free. Everything from God is already done in Christ. So let's not twist the scriptures and make it say something it absolutely does not. Okay? God wants you to live by faith. That is doing righteousness. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. His faith was in the blood of that animal. Our faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away all of our sin. And that's how we live. That's how we do righteousness. And everything that we obtain in this life, everything that we do, is all by our faith in that blood. We expect the goodness of God. Why? Because we're so good? No, because of the blood. Because of what Jesus has done for us. That's doing righteousness. But in verse 3 of John, if you go back to John 3, chapter 3, verse 3, John goes on to say that every man that has this hope purifies himself. Now, there again, if you start reading through the scriptures, there's always a but in there. Every man that has this hope. I have the hope that someday I know that as I see Jesus Christ appearing, I'm going to be just like him. That is the great hope. That as he is, so will I be as I see him as he is. That's what we're waiting for, longing for that day where this body will be laid down and this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal body will put on immortality. Wow, what a day. But then it goes on to say, and every man that has this hope purifieth himself. I'm going to read it again. Every man or woman that has this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, what this verse is not saying, and it's funny how our minds read everything backwards. The verse is not saying that every man that has this hope now must purify himself. That's not what it's saying. Because at the end of the day, there isn't a darn thing you're going to do to make yourself pure. Nothing. And that's what people are trying to do. Because they've totally twisted the scriptures. No, what this is saying is that if you have this hope, you've purified yourself. Any man that hath this hope purified himself. You're already pure. In John chapter 15, that same word, I didn't write it down. The Gospel of John chapter 15, that same word is used, but let me read it to you. John chapter 15, verse 3, when Jesus said, I am the vine, abide in me. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears not or bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean. That word clean means purified. I looked up the word, it's the same word. You are purified. How? Through the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, you believe the word. And by believing that word, by having just the fact that you have that hope in you, tells me that you believe that word. So that makes you pure. That is what purifies you. It's not your efforts in trying to wash yourself clean. It's the word of God that purifies us. So it's this hope in you that tells me that you are pure. Your faith in what Jesus Christ has done and that great hope he's given you through his death at the cross. You already are pure if you believe that. You're already purified. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 5, where we first started. Because we're talking about this great hope that's on the inside of each and every one of us. And it should be. And every day that passes, that hope should grow stronger. Romans 5:5. And this hope, speaking about the hope again, maketh not ashamed. What does that mean? If you look up that phrase, maketh not ashamed, it means it will not disappoint. If you have a hope, it will not disappoint you. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. It does not say the love of God will be shed abroad or might be shed abroad. It said it is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see how hope and love are connected? You cannot have that type of hope without knowing the love of God. And you know, of all things that God could have poured into our hearts, it's amazing. The one thing he knows that we desperately need, is his love. It's the one thing he wants you to know, is how much you are loved by him. You know, you can know all kinds of scriptures and all kinds of laws and rules and whatever from the Bible. and it will mean absolutely nothing. Like the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says. You know, you can have all the faith that you could move mountains. You can have the most eloquent speech and tongues. And at the end, you're nothing more than noise. Unless you know how much God loves you. It is the one most important and beneficial thing that you can ever have, that treasure this side of heaven. And Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, faith works by love. The reason our faith isn't working is because we don't know his love. Faith worketh by love. We're a really suspicious bunch. We don't trust very easily, do we? And that's okay in the world. But when it comes to the things, when it comes to your Father, you need to jump in all the way. You know, there's that scripture in the book of Ezekiel, I believe it's in chapter 38, where it says about walking into the water, and some people are ankle deep, some people are knee deep, some people are here. But you know what this shaking is doing? It's causing us to fall right in the water. He wants you to go right in. Once you're right in, now the water can carry you. The Spirit, and the water is symbolic of the Spirit. You and I need to stop just getting our toes wet. Because we still want to have control. You see, once you get past a certain depth of water, you no longer have control. You have to trust the water to keep you up. As long as you're just up into your ankles, you have the control. You can walk in or out. But the further you go in, the less control you have. And God wants you to give it all up. Trust him completely in his grace. Completely. Just rejoice in the hope of the glory. That means we already got it. And it's like I said earlier, we're walking, this is our journey. Just rejoice as you're walking through it. Why? Because you know where you're going, and it's a better place. It's a much better place. And it's God's love that will carry you through this journey and give you an amazing journey. And at the end of it, many rewards. Because if it's God's grace that got you through, if it's God's love, then that is a treasure that you're storing up in heaven. And it will never, you will be rewarded for it. I said a couple of weeks ago, he first of all gives us the grace, and then he rewards us for receiving the grace. That doesn't make any sense in this world. It's enough that he gives us the grace. That's a gift. But then he rewards us for using that grace. God's love is the very foundation of our faith. And if we only knew that love, if we only knew that love. You know, I heard a very wise man say, actually, I've heard him say it a few times, but he's a very lovable man. He's a different nationality, so he's got an accent when he speaks. And every time he says this little phrase, it's so endearing, and I just giggle because it's funny, actually. And he says this, most people, and I can't say the accent, most people are not really sure in this life, as they go through this life, what they really want. Think about that. You're not really sure. You think about your life, and you think about what you have, and I'm not saying you're not grateful for what you have, but there's just something, you know, is this enough? Is this all life is? You know, so most people are not really sure what they're looking for, but all they know is they don't have it. They don't have it. Because if you had it, you would never be looking to see if there was more to life. Because we want to squeeze everything we can out of this life. We want to squeeze everything we can. And yet, the key is God's love. That is the fullness of life. This week, as I was listening to one of my favorite shows on, it's a kind of a Christian talk show, and for some reason she had on this week two, I might have missed some because I didn't see it every night, but two for sure, different men actually, that had died and had been in heaven for, one was there for 30 minutes and 56 seconds, I think he said. The other guy was in there for 11 hours and were sent back. But as I was listening, there was a lot of similarities in what they were saying. But the one thing they kept saying, and because at the end of it all, she said, is there anything, or if you could say anything to the people, what would it be? What would you say to them? And it was because both of them, after having come into the presence of Jesus, they begged and pleaded not to come back. They did not want to come back into this earth. And the reason for that, yes, heaven's beautiful, and but it was something more than that. And both of them, as they both looked into the camera, saying exactly the same thing at the end of their testimony, when telling people about what was so different there, it was God's love. He said, and they're both telling their testimony, tears running down their face. And he said, when you look into the eyes of God or Jesus, when he comes close to you, it's like nothing you've ever experienced or felt. And when you look into his eyes, it's just like pools and pools and pools. Like it's just, it animates this love. It's a real tangible thing. And it makes you, it gives you a sense like you've never had this side of heaven. And that's why. It's not the beauty of heaven. It's the love. They do not want to be separated from that. That sense, that feeling, that it's like, no, don't, please don't send me back. I want to stay here. He said, there's no words to explain it. No wonder the Bible says a love that goes beyond understanding. And that's how much God loves you. And that's where we're headed. But in the meantime, what is the thing that's going to help us through this life, is going to help us to go through it and in the best way possible? Because we know that we have an enemy here. We know that. We know that those of us who are born again, we're going to suffer. The Bible says, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Now, that word tribulation doesn't mean sickness and disease or any of those things. It means persecution. Any man who lives godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer. You're going to get people raising eyes at you. You're going to get people pushing back. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you. The moment you get vocal about Jesus and his love, I guarantee you there's going to be some pushback. And it might be through people, but it's ultimately the enemy. He wants to shut you down. And especially if you're believable. He does not want you affecting anybody else. He wants this thing to be kept up, capped up in the dark. He knows he's lost you, but don't you try to shine your light on somebody else. But knowing what we know, that where we're headed, and those are the treasures you take with you, is all the things that you are willing to suffer for Jesus in that way. He suffered for you. He was persecuted so badly. No man was ever persecuted like Jesus. He was put to death in a horrible, grotesque way. Because he professed to be the Son of God. And you can bet that when you stand up and profess who you are in Christ, you're going to be persecuted too. But it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, we win. We get the prize. And that's why we need to stop worrying so much about this life. We need to be heavenly minded. Our perspective needs to be on what's to come. And yes, that doesn't mean we just forget about all of our duties in this life and all of our responsibilities. But we do it from a different place. We do it from a different place, knowing that, you know, it makes things that we do have to go through in this life not, oh, well, you know, I can do this. I can, by grace, I can stand through this. I can get through this. It's just for a season. So faith worketh by love. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. We're going to close here. Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19. And here the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. He says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, speaking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, you know, it was God. It's the Father who came up with families. Really. He's allowed you to enjoy a family because that's who he is. He's a family man. He loves to spend time with his kids, doing things with his kids. And that's where you get that heart. You never came up with the idea of being a father. That was God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. How do we become strong in our inner man? How do we become strong? It goes on to tell us that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. You know what? When you know the love of God, like really know it, I'm not talking about know it in your head. I'm talking about living in it, experiencing it, believing it, and just rejoicing in it every day. When it becomes so real that it consumes you, guess what? You're strong. No devil's going to come along and tell you a lie when you're reveling in the love of God. He's not going to be able to twist you and make you depressed or make you down or make you believe any of his lies. You're going to be strong in the Spirit. That you might be able to comprehend, verse 18, with all saints, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And that's what those men were trying to explain. When they looked in the eyes of Jesus, they saw, like, it was like looking into eternity. This love was so vast that they couldn't even explain it. You know, we experience love on the earth. Yes, we feel love, our parents, whatever. And they both said the same thing. The closest thing that we could think of when we came back and really after that revelation of the love of God, the very closest thing that they could say that comes closest to the love of God is a mother and her baby. There is a bond there that is unbreakable, unshakable. And even though that child grows up and leaves home, whatever, which is good, that's what the mom wants. That's why she's raising that child, is to be independent, to be, there's that bond that never breaks. That love is there. And she will defend him. She will always think the best of him, just like God does about you. She would never consciously set out to hurt her own child, ever. That's just mom's hearts. And it's not dependent on how good the kid is, because most of the times they need a kick in the butt. Am I right, Megan? But the love. There's a lot of emotions that go on, but that love nobody can sever. That tie. Nobody can destroy. And he said, and yet that's not even close to the love of God for us. But he said, there's no other way of explaining this. You were created by God. He created you to be loved. That's the thing that you need in your life. And so he goes on to say here, so that you might be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ. Now, why the love of Christ? Well, because in Christ we see the love of God. Christ at the cross is God's love for you and I. Which to know this love of Christ which passes knowledge. In other words, we can't understand it with our human brain. It's got to be down in the heart. It doesn't make sense to our brain any more than it makes sense to our brain that a mother has a baby on purpose and her life is changed forever. She no longer has her own life. She gets up at all hours to feed this baby. She sits up, nurses the baby when he's sick, and she puts up with all of the shenanigans and runs him here, runs him there, or her, whatever. And basically, we do that on purpose. Okay? So this kind of love passes understanding. Why? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember I said that most people don't really know what they need in life or want in life. They just know they don't have it. Like, you know, I have all these good things, and yes, I'm appreciative of my, you know, my job, my home, my children, my wife. I love it all. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. I'm overjoyed. But yet there's something that's just not yet I don't know what it is, but I know I don't have it. But when you know the love of God, it tells you here that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Do you know that word fullness? I was in prayer one day, and I was I was taking communion, and the Lord spoke in my heart and said that at the cross, you were repleted. And I never really understood. I knew it wasn't me. I knew it wasn't my own head speaking to me, because I don't use that word. And that's a good measure. Sometimes when you hear words, you think, I don't use that word. You know it's God. I thought, repleted. What does the word repleted mean? Well, this word fullness means repleted. That means that anything you had lost through the whole sin thing, through your life, things that were robbed from you, stripped from you, I don't care what they were, whether it was your health, whether it was your mental state, things that were, you have, in his love, you are come to fullness of life. You are complete. You are repleted. And if you look up the word repeat, it means to be completely full, running over. You couldn't be any happier, any more satisfied. That fullness, that I finally arrived. That can only happen when the love of God is received. And you know, we just read that the love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's going to be no excuse. You already have the love in you. Now you need to bring it to your remembrance, receive it, and walk in it. Take it to yourself. It's yours. Nothing gives God greater pleasure than to see you know his love. Like the Apostle John said in the Gospel of John, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, you'd look at that and think, well, that seems to be, like, that man was very arrogant and proud. No, he was not. He was very wise. With Peter, it was all about, I love you, Jesus. I'll do anything for you. I'll give up my life for you. John wasn't like that. John looked at himself and said, I am the one whom Jesus loves. He wasn't trying to be something he wasn't. And when you come before the Lord and you're broken and you're not trying to be something you're not, how many times I've said to the Lord, I love you in as much as it's I am capable of in my human body to love you. Now that doesn't mean it's perfect love. That doesn't mean I'm a perfect person. But that I know for sure, that I will love you as much as I am humanly capable of. But the more of your love that I know, the more I will love you. And see, at the end of the day, that's what this whole journey is about. It's about you coming to an awareness of who you are and how much you're loved, and to enter into the kingdom, into eternity, in that love, and spend eternity with God. That's what life is all about. We're one. We have been made one in God. Your life is hid with God in Christ. It's no wonder we were so miserable at times, because you were created for that love. That is the thing that completes you. You know, when you've got that love, nothing else matters. You know, just like a new couple, a couple that's totally in love, infatuated with each other. You ever seen a couple like that? And you say, oh my word, they don't even know what day of the week it is. But that's how much God wants you to be infatuated with him. That doesn't matter about anything else. Those two people would be happy anywhere. You could put them out on top of a mountain in the middle of nowhere without a washroom, and they would be totally, in fact, they'd probably even be happier. You know what I'm saying? God wants us to come to that place in our lives where we're so secure. We're so just, you know what? I'm happy because I'm loved. That is the glory. Remember, Jesus received glory and honor when the Father's voice, remember, Jesus had to become a man, and he had to go through it all just like you and I. And the voice said to him, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. He received the love of the Father. And that's when he started his ministry. Receive the love that God has for you, and you will end up doing and things on this earth, being someone that you had never thought you'd ever be possible, that would be possible for you to be or do. Because that love is just going to shine out of you. That's why Jesus said, only one thing I command, love. Love your neighbor. But we can't love others if you don't know the love of God. There's nothing for us to give out. And so above all things, you know, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love, right? There's faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest of these. Why? Because we just read, faith worketh by love. We just read that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That this hope is dependent on love. And hope maketh not ashamed. That's what I was going to say. Hopeth does not, your hope won't be disappointed. Why? Because God's love is in your hearts. You see, hope and faith are both dependent on love. So we're trying to live a life of faith, but if you don't have the love, your faith isn't going to work. We try to have this hope, but that hope is never satisfied because we don't know the love. And so then it goes on to say in chapter 14, which is right after 13, above all things, eagerly seek after to acquire this love, to know God's love, because that will make your life, that'll transform you and your life like nothing else can. And so going forward, keep these words in your heart. If you have time to do anything with the Lord, focus on His love. Ask God to reveal that love to you, like that real, the truth about how much He loves you. And once you've tasted it, once you've been even in just a little bit in it, you will never be the same, and you're going to want to go back for more. Just like those men who had been in the presence of His love, they begged not to come back here. And it was both said the same thing because of the love. Because of the love they felt. We think of heaven as being the place where we're going to have everything, you know, when we think of things. But really, it's not the things that are going to want to keep you there. It's going to be the love. God's love. Because you were created for it. That's who you were created, or why you were created to be recipients of that love. We're going to stop and have communion now. Thank you.
You got it.
I enjoyed it.
Awesome. And you can do it forever.